All right, Gospel of John, chapter 9. John 9, 24 through 34 for this morning. Beginning at verse 24. And again they called the man out of a second time who was blind. And they said to him, literally, give glory to God. It's very important that the literal translation be understood. Give glory to God. It's not a statement asking people to start glorifying God. It is actually a religious statement to say, agree with God. Notice the context. Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. So say God is right. Admit that this guy is a sinner. And by admitting it, you're giving glory to God. But that man answered and said, if he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that I was blind, and now I am seeing. And they said to him, again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And that man answered to them, I told you already, and you did not hear. Why do you wish again to hear it? Interesting. Do you also wish to become his disciples? And they ridiculed him and said, you are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but this man, we do not know from where he is from. So this man, he answered and he said to them, in this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, and he opened my eyes. Now we know that God is not hearing sinners, but if anyone should be a God-fearer or should do his will, that one God is hearing. Now from the age, that's the literal translation, from the age, literally from the beginning of time, it was not heard that anyone opened the eyes of one who had been born blind. If this man was not from God, he would not be able to do one thing. So they answered and they said to him, you were completely born in sin. Notice holos, whole, completely, altogether born in sins. And are you teaching us? And they threw him outside. We've been following this message of John chapter 9 about the healing of the blind. And as it is John's custom, each chapter contains a theme. Chapter 8 had to do with a woman caught in physical adultery and the Jewish leaders being caught in spiritual adultery. At the beginning of chapter 9, it is a man who had been born blind healed because Jesus put mud on his eyes and told him to go down to the pool of Siloam and wash. A man who was physically blind was physically healed so that he would be able to see. And at the end of this chapter, as we finish up next week, we will see that the Pharisees are going to come and say, are we also blind? And the Lord's going to tell them, in essence, yes, because you do not see a need, because you don't see that you're blind, your sin remains. So the theme of the chapter is the healing of the blind, but also the making of those who can see being made blind. But we're also following the man that was involved in the miracle. We know that after the man washed and came seeing, that the first thing he did was go back home. He had never, even up to the time of our text today, he had not seen Jesus. He had only heard his name mentioned, and he had only heard the command to go down and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so the parallel in the teaching is that Jesus came to do the works of the one, the Father, who having sent him. So Jesus is the sent one. So for people to be healed of their spiritual blindness, they must come to Jesus and wash. That's the essence of the message of Christ. But this man is yet to be saved in reality. He came back to his neighbors, to those who constantly observed him sitting and begging. The people in the neighborhood said, "That's the guy that we've observed sitting and begging all these years." Others said, "Well, it looks like him, but it's probably just somebody that looks like him." He responds and says, I'm that guy that you're talking about. So then, in verse 15 of this chapter, they take him to the Pharisees. This is the second of three confrontations that this man's going to have. The first is with his neighbors and friends who had observed him, and all he told them is, "He put clay in my eyes, told me to go wash, and I received my sight. I know that his name is Jesus, and that's all I know." So it's interesting how God blesses just what we know. This man hasn't even seen Jesus or talked to him yet. So when they take him to the Pharisees, in front of the Pharisees, they actually have five different exchanges between this man and the Pharisees. Last week we studied three, and this week we're going to finish out this part. It's actually part two of the confrontation with the Pharisees. There's five in all. In verse 15, when the man was brought before the Pharisees, they said to him, "How did you receive your sight?" Just a general question. So he repeated what he had testified to his neighbors. He had a repeat testimony. "He put clay in my eyes, I washed, and now I see." So one of the people from out of the Pharisees said, "This man cannot be from God. He is not terei, he is not keeping the Sabbath day. So he cannot be from God." So verse 17, they come back and they ask the blind man again. Interesting, he's called the blind man. He sees, but he's still made reference to as the blind man because that's their approach to this whole thing. So they said, "We say that this man is not from God because he violates the Sabbath. What do you say about him?" Now notice the progression of the awareness, the progression of God's Spirit working in the mind and heart of the man who was once blind but was healed. He does not know Jesus Christ yet as the Savior. He doesn't even know he's the Savior. So he says to them, "You ask me what I think? This man's a prophet." Boy, that's a new revelation right there. Once it was just some guy named Jesus and what he told me to do, and I went and did it, and here it is. That's all I know. Now, after listening and after being involved in dialogue, he says, "Who do you think he is?" "Well, he's a prophet." So then they said, then the Pharisees said to the man who was blind, he says, "We don't even believe you were blind or that you received sight. We believe that you have been this way all the time." There was no miracle whatsoever. You can see where the Pharisees are going with this. So they brought in his parents. And they said, "This is your son, whom you say was born blind. How then does he now see?" asking the parents. The parents answered to them, We know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He has age, which is a Greek idiom for he's old enough to speak for himself. Ask him. He's going to speak concerning himself. And his parents said these things because the Jews had already agreed together that if anybody were to confess Jesus as the Christ, that they would be permanently removed from the synagogue. They'd already put the word out. And the text tells us, that's why, they say in verse 23, that's why the parents said to them, he's old enough, let him speak for himself. It's because of the fear of the Jews and the fear that they would be expelled. It's interesting, in a way of contrast, they were fearing the Jews because they didn't want to get kicked out of synagogue for identifying with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one that healed their son. So they admit that this was their son and that he was healed, but they didn't want to identify with the one that did it. You would think that even parents would be willing to suffer whatever they would have to identify with the man that healed their son, but they didn't do it. They said, ask him, let him speak for himself. He's old enough. We don't need to be his guardians. We can only vouch that he's our son and he was born blind and now he sees. But we don't know how and we don't know who did it. And they did it out of fear. It's kind of interesting how Paul was, as I mentioned the first hour, how Paul was in an amphitheater with thousands of people screaming, all worked up, sort of a mob riot scene. And that he wants to go out on stage and talk to them. He wants to go preach. And here this man's parents don't even want to identify. They fear. They fear being cut off. As I told you last week, there are three different excommunications. The first two are rebukes. One's a 7 to 10 day rebuke from the synagogue. The other is a 30 to 60 day rebuke. And then there is excommunication, where it's permanent, where they literally hold a funeral for you. Your family, your friends. You no longer exist. That's how much you're cut off from the synagogue. And they said, we don't want to suffer that. So ask him. But it's interesting, their son, who was once blind and now he can see, through this process of interrogation and even persecution, is that he's gaining more understanding about Jesus. Just wait, listening to the opposition, and they're saying, this man can't be from God. Well, wait a minute. Certainly he is from God. Because I was blind and now I can see. And we'll see his reasoning here in a moment. But for today, we have two more exchanges between the Pharisees and this man. Verse 24 says, and out of a second time now, they call in this blind man, the man who was born blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. In other words, admit. It's the same phrase that Joshua used with Achan in the Old Testament. You remember when they attacked Ai, the Jews attacked Ai and they were defeated and they sought the Lord, and the Lord says it's because there's sin in the camp. And so when they found out that Achan had stolen some of the property from the last war, which the children of Israel were told not to do, when they found out he was the guilty man, Joshua said unto him, give the glory to God. In other words, admit that God's way is right and that you are guilty and you must be put to death. So it means to admit. It means to agree with. Give glory to God. In other words, now they're saying that Jesus is a sinner. They have decided that Jesus is a sinner. And that this declaration is coming from God. And they're asking this man to give glory to God by saying that God is right, that Jesus Christ, or whoever this man is that healed him, is a sinner. So verse 25, when he answered, he said, if he's a sinner, interesting, again, and we'll get into this more tomorrow night in our class. Last week we took the three class conditions in Greek. We'll take it again in summary tomorrow night. But interesting, he's saying, well, since you are saying that he is a sinner, I don't know. All I can tell you is I was blind, but now I'm seeing. That's the testimony. Now, I think that's important because this little verse, this little phrase has stuck with me for years. You don't have to be a theologian. As a matter of fact, the simple testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for us is more powerful than saying, I got to know all the answers from the Bible so that I can answer everybody. When people come up and they start talking to me about evolution versus creation, I have to be honest with them and admit to them that if I was not born of the Spirit of God and persuaded by His Spirit to see that what the Bible is saying is true, I'd probably believe evolution too. It has nothing to do with what the Bible says versus what another textbook says. And people think that the Bible is the textbook for Christians and that the science books that teach evolution is the textbook of the science world. And so it's just one textbook against another. And who are you going to believe? And the first question that has to be asked is, first of all, has anybody here in this room, were any of you there during creation? No? Well, that rules everybody out as an authority. So now it's down to which book do you want to believe, or which theory, or which doctrine do you want to believe? And it has to go beyond that for a believer. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were created by and through the Word of God. And it's not that I choose to believe it, and that's called faith. It's just that the persuasion of God's Spirit has persuaded me that what this book is saying is true. Because God was there at creation. And so it's interesting to be able to see the influence and the effect on people's lives when not only do you represent the truth of what God's Word say, but you also put all of the emphasis on what the Lord does. It says, I haven't chosen to believe that. It's God's Spirit that testifies to me that it's true. It's what God has done in my life that I see a whole new view of creation as the Bible presents it to be. It's not just because the Bible says it. Because I can try to not believe it. I can try to believe evolution as the way creation happened. But God's Spirit wouldn't let me. I find that as I share with people about how it's God's Spirit that saved me, it is God's Spirit that possesses me. You can call me a Jesus freak, you can call me a Christian freak, you can call me a Bible thumper, you can call me whatever you want to call me, all those religious terms, but what it boils down to is that God's Spirit has a grip on my life, and even if I didn't want to follow Christ, I would have to follow Christ because of His Spirit. So my response to people is that if God's Spirit didn't possess me and influence me, I would think the same way you do. All the emphasis is on God's work. This man says, you can call Him any name you want to. You can get me involved and get yourselves involved in any religious discussion that you want to, but I'll tell you this, once I was blind, literally there's a participle there, being blind, now I see. What are you going to do with that? You can try to put it in a theory, go back and say that I was never blind again. Well, witnesses came in that said I was, my parents. They tried to believe that theory. Second time now. This is now the fifth time. They come back to him again and they said, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? So now they're going to try to find out method, you see. Let's find out the method and see if we can't find something wrong. Verse 27, you can see this man's testimony. He still doesn't know Christ. But by his explanation, you can see that his understanding is now expanding and building. He only knew about the mud and the command and the washing and receiving his sight. Then he says he's a prophet. Then he answers to them and says, if he's a sinner, since that's what you say he is, I don't know. You know, I'm not going to get involved in theological discussions. All I can tell you is the result of the working of this man. While being blind, now I see. So they come back and they say, okay, so they can't get away from this miracle. They've accepted it now as a miracle. So they're going to say, how did he do it? What did he do to you? Let's talk about the method. In verse 27, his testimony is expanding. He says, I've already told you. And you did not hear it. Why do you wish to hear it again? Do you also wish to become his disciples? there's really a dig there. Because the Greek text expects the answer, no. You're not really asking to become his disciples, are you? Oh, that infuriated them. But here's this man that knows nothing. And you can just see the testimony of his identification with Christ, though he is still not saved yet, expanding. And so they, verse 28, they ridiculed him and said, you are the disciple of this man. Notice literally the emphasis there. Not his, but of this man. But we are the disciples of Moses. Now we know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this one, we don't know where he is from. So the man responds. I love this guy. He says, in this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and he opened my eyes. In other words, you people who know everything, all of a sudden you admit you don't know where he is from, and he opened my eyes. So in reality, you know nothing about this man whatsoever. In verse 31, he makes reference now to the Jewish belief taken from all of the Old Testament scriptures that if a person is a sinner, God will not answer their prayers. And that's kind of taken over into the New Testament because they believed that material wealth was a sign of God's blessing, and that if you were poor or sickly, that is a sign that you're not right with God. So if you're poor and sickly and in hardship of circumstances, it shows that your prayers aren't being answered, because what are you praying for? Lord, I need to be well, I need money, I need this. It's not happening, is it? So God is not hearing your prayers, and the reason why God is not hearing your prayers is because you are a sinner. So it's kind of a reversal fruit effect, you know? You're going through hardship because you're a sinner. So this man, he says, this is marvelous. It's like us saying, this just blows my mind. You religious leaders that know everything, you don't even know where this man is from, and yet he opened my eyes. So he goes on to say, now, this is the man speaking. Now we know that God is not hearing sinners. So they're sitting there going, yeah. And you see the connection, because they say he's a sinner. Now we know that God is not listening to sinners, but if anyone should be, notice the subjunctive, a God-fearer, or should do his will, that man God is hearing. there's the supposition he's giving him, that there's a presupposition to this whole thing about being a sinner, and this man is presenting their suppositions right back into their lap. Everybody that is a God-fearer and should do His will, God is hearing that person's prayer. But a sinner, God doesn't hear. So he says, from the age of the world, from when the world began, it was not heard that anybody should heal or open the eyes of a man who has been born blind. Since day one, no one has opened the eyes of one who has been born blind. Perfect tense. If this man was not from God, he would not be able to do one thing. He wouldn't have the ability and capacity. So he goes, now wait a minute here. You're saying by your suppositions that only miracles and good things happen because God is hearing that person's prayer, but you're also saying that God doesn't hear sinners. Well, if this man was a sinner, how did this miracle happen? God would say, you're a sinner, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to do anything through you. I'm not going to heal anybody. You can pack mud on everybody's eyes. It won't do any good. So he's using their own presuppositions for the argument. Brilliant man, you know. Interesting how in his 30 years of blindness and how you hear things, but yet you can't participate, and then you receive your sight, and you find yourself right in the middle of this tremendous controversy, and you're right in the middle of it. Even though it's all about Jesus, they're picking on you. Now, this man didn't have this presentation planned, but he's listening to them say, he's a sinner, say he's a sinner. No, he's a prophet. Give glory to God. Say God's right. Admit God's right and agree that this man's a sinner. Well, now wait a minute. If he wasn't from God, how would he have the ability to do anything? God has to give him that ability. And if God's giving him that ability, then he's not a sinner. Now, what are you going to do with that? You know? They answered and said to him, you were completely, notice the word holos, you were wholly born in sin. And are you teaching us? They got mad. And they threw him out. Literally, they threw him outside. This is not just, we're kicking you out like a bouncer would at a nightclub. They were excommunicating him. They threw him out permanently. So he was thrown out, and we'll see next week. In the third confrontation is that Jesus, when he found out that he was excommunicated and thrown out, Jesus went to find him. And when he talks with Jesus and Jesus talks with him, there'll be Pharisees there listening. And it'll be very interesting how the Lord wraps this thing up. Next week we're going to study the true condition of man, the things that we need to know, believe, and own up to, the things we need to be accountable to about our own condition. Is that we too were blind. In fact, we're completely blind without the Spirit of God. Period. But I think you'll find out it interesting next week that the Christian life, the life with Christ, begins. The very first basic principle of discipleship is that a believer must know and understand that they are beggars. Not poor people. The word poor in the Bible, the word for poor means that you have the money to live by, but as soon as you spend it on your bills, you don't have any money left. But you have a means by which you're earning or getting more money. That's called a poor person. A beggar is somebody that has no means to earn a living, and they have to sit out and beg for it, and without the mercy of the people, they wouldn't get anything. We have to admit that we're blind. We can't see. We have to come to God as beggars, not as poor people or humble poor people that we try to make ourselves to be. We have to realize that God answers prayer not based on our whims or wants, but based on His mercy and His grace. We come to Him asking, "Lord, without You I can't do one thing. I'm the beggar sitting out on the sidewalk. My prayer is my little tin can standing before You saying, I have no means to produce my own spirituality. I have no means to see and understand the things of the Lord. I have no means to walk with Christ. Give me the means. Provide that for me, because if You don't, I'm lost." That's a beggar. That's a blind man. And yet Jesus said that is the starting condition that one must admit to be able to respond properly to Christ and walk with Christ. So this man's testimony is interesting. Our true testimony is that people see the presence of God working in our life. And secondly, our focus and emphasis with people is to tell them not about our theological understanding of the Bible, but on the working of God's Spirit. Once I was blind, but now I see. I see spiritually. I can see God in creation. I can see the truth of God's Word. I can see the Lord working in my life. I know His presence. That's not because the Bible says so. That's just because that's the way it is. You can take the Bible and try to disprove that, and I could probably sit there and go, I hope you can disprove this Christian thing so I can go back to doing my own thing. I hope you can do it. But I still couldn't get away from it. God's possessed me. His Spirit possesses me. So that's my testimony. The testimony is not me or what I know, but who the Lord is and what He's done in my life. Not little miracles here and there, but the fact that I was spiritually blind. You should see the face of non-Christians when you tell them, I was blind just like you. You know? But I can't see just because I have studied the Bible. I see because God's Spirit saved me, and God's Spirit gives me His eyes to see with. And someone once said the gospel is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Sometimes we have that holier-than-thou attitude, and yet it's really, we're beggars. And God's heard our plea and our cry, and He has saved us. Now we can tell the rest of the beggars, the rest of the blind people, where to find bread, the bread of life. But if they don't have time to admit that they're blind or that they too are beggars spiritually, they can't be reached. Their sin remains. We'll finish this out next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the blessing of Your Spirit testifying through Your Word. We thank You as we reflect back. The only way that we can know Christ today is because He has saved us and had mercy upon us. The only way we can see the Lord and understand His Word and receive from His Word is because Your Spirit gives us the ability to see. We are the beggar. We are the beggars pleading, coming to You, relying on You, because without You we cannot do one thing spiritually. And with that, we rejoice. We rejoice that we have decreased and You have increased. Continue to teach us to trust You and to rely on You, to seek You and to serve You and to submit to You, just like the beggar on the street, depending upon your mercy and grace to fill our cup on a daily basis. We thank you for your blessing and ministry in us and to us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.